verse 12. Now, this is coming after there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And here's what Paul says. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will, what's it say? You will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. I think that's a scary verse. 13 in particular, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So I'm going to give you five ways that we kill sin, all right? And we'll move through these relatively quickly. But I want you to stop and think, and so I appreciate Zach and Maggie both getting up here. There were a lot of redheads up here tonight. I mean, I was thinking about that. I was like, holy cow, they're multiplying around here. But I think, first of all, you guys did a really good job on two fronts. You were both very articulate, not a whole lot of verbal clutter. Well done. That's new in modern culture. But I also think that you guys were very open and very candid, and so I appreciate that. And before I get too far into this, I do want to commend you guys. I spent 20 years working with teenagers in some capacity, and the way you guys handled yourself on the retreat was exemplary. You really do a good job. That's a testimony, first and foremost, to your parents. All right, so don't take all the credit. Secondarily, now some of you have been good despite your parents, and some of you know who I'm talking about. right, Colkies? You know exactly what I'm talking about. sorry, Dana. You knew it was coming. I just randomly picked one. It just happened to be you. But you guys do a really good job relating with one another. You guys know when to joke, and you never cross the line of being disrespectful, which is a tenuous position to be in sometimes for teenagers. So well done. I think you guys did a fantastic job. All right, let me give you five ways that we kill sin. I want you to take this very seriously. This is the Christian life is not a game. It's not a club. It is something that is the most serious thing that you will undertake. So the first thing, if you really want to kill sin in your life, and if you're anything like me, it's Romans 7, right? I don't do the things that I want to do. I do the things that I don't want to do. A wretched man am I. If there were a button that I could push and be done with my struggle with sin, I would run and I would push it. I don't like sin. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times sin's fun, right? I mean, or else we wouldn't do it. Right? It feels good to yell at somebody periodically. Doesn't mean guilt doesn't come later. Right? It feels good to lash out. There are certain times where we enjoy our sin. Even those believers, we hate sin. And so that's that kind of oxymoronic state that we as Christians sometimes live in. And so the first thing that I think we need to do is we need to know the scriptures. All right? Ephesians 6:17, and we're going to dance around a little bit. So hopefully you know your Bibles. But Ephesians 6:17. Oh, see, these books are too small. I'm getting older and I can't see things like I used to. Ephesians 6:17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All right, so the sword, the offensive weapon that we use to kill sin is the scriptures. And John Owen, great line, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Some of you can testify that. You know when you get stuck in the trenches of habitual sin, that this is the last thing that you want to open. And yet most of you can testify that in order to pull yourself out of habitual sin, this is what you had to rely on. And that is it's kind of an interesting given poll that exists in the Christian life. And so you're going to hear this all the time. I know AJ well enough to know that he is going to pound this on you over and over and over again. One of the cultural stamps I think that he's going to put on, when you guys come back in 5 or 6 years and you see this youth group, you are going to see a vibrant scripture memory program. I know him. That's what he's going to do. And there will be, you guys will be encouraged to memorize scripture and to immerse yourself in scripture. And so do you read it? Is this important to you? All right, man does not live upon bread alone, but upon what? See, what's it say? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father, right? So man does not live on bread alone. We live on God's word. This is sustenance for us. I hope there are times where you're starved for it. You go talk to talk to missionaries on the field who don't have God's word, or in a culture in China, for instance, where they can't get this. People will put their lives on the line just to get a page of it. And yet we've got 7 or 8 copies sitting around in our house. Most of them won't go unopened during the week. The average evangelical, all right, so the average evangelical, it's average, 50%, will spend less than 90 seconds reading the Bible a week. And only 15% of evangelicals will open their Bible weekly. That's a sad stat, right? If this is our sustenance, that's a really sad stat. Do you study it? Are you just passively reading it? You guys, it's good to know that you'll grow out of this, I think, at some point, although I got to admit I still do this, where you get to the bottom of a page and you go, I have no idea what I just read. Like, how did I get here? Like, honestly, I have no idea. And I remember doing that in school. I get to the bottom of a page. I'm supposed to be doing a book report. And it's like, I got to go back and read it all. I'm not active in my reading. Do you meditate on Scripture? Do you actually think about what you're reading? And then, as Zach said, we're all good absorbers. We're not really good applicators. Right? That was a great point, Zach, to apply it to our lives, to figure out what am I going to put to practice in this? What's one tangible thing that I can take from this? You can't do it all. Right? You do a little bit at a time. Come up with a game plan. And then do you memorize Scripture? What do you fill your mind with? I always have these, this is my little memory verse sleeve. Now, I don't have concentrated time every day where I carve out 15 minutes. The only thing I do is when I'm sitting at a red light, I pull it out. And when I'm waiting for somebody for coffee, I pull it out. And when I'm sitting in a waiting room, I pull it out. I just make use of the 5-6 minutes here and there where you're just wasting time. Instead of checking YouTube, instead of checking my Facebook, which is full of all kinds of fun stuff. I'm just kidding, I don't have Facebook. Mostly because I don't have any friends. All right, number 2, know the process. So Colossians 3, and I'm not going to read it because it's a big part of our retreat, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. In Colossians 3, he's talking about putting on and taking off, right? There's a process to this, that we take things off. We're constantly taking things off, and we're constantly putting things on. And in that passage, you have a group of young Christians. They've been brought out of paganism. They have nothing to fall back on. Think about this. Most of the letters in the New Testament are written to first-generation Christians. So they're all just figuring it out. Some of you are first-generation Christians. Some of your parents are not believers. You're the first believer in your family, and so you're having to figure all of this out for the first time. Those of you who have parents who have been believers, praise the Lord. I mean, that is a huge advantage that you guys take for granted. To have Christian parents who prayed with you, who sit down and read the Scriptures with you, who help you navigate doctrine, who force you to be in church when you don't want to. All of these things are good, solid benefits. These people didn't have any of that. They just come to the Lord and they kind of look around. They don't have God's word written down for them. They maybe have a fragment here and there, and they're trying to figure out what it's like to live in Christ where there's no precedent that's been set. And they're experiencing this liberating grace for the first time, coming out of paganism. Right, when I say paganism, just this sinful lifestyle, and now the apostle's telling them in Colossians, okay, that's got to go. This is where we go now. It's like, whoa, I got a lot of bad habits. Think about the worst habit you have. Some of you have some bad habits. Think about the worst habit you have, and all of a sudden, somebody's come along and says, you got to stop right now. You got to stop. That's not the mark of the Christian. Oh, man, I got to. Why are habits so hard to break?
Don't say because they're habits.
Why are habits so hard to break? Because you've done them for so long. Why else? You don't want to break them, right? Things have become habits because we like them. And so imagine if that was part of your life. And so now they have to wrestle with this already not yet. They're saved. Scripture says that they're sanctified already, but they're also in the process of being sanctified, and they will be sanctified. Sometimes a Christian life is very confusing. And so you've been saved from sin's penalty. You are being saved from its power. Hopefully every day there's less pull from your sin nature, and you will be saved from its presence. This is the good news. So you want to run and push that button to be done with sin? There will come a day where that will be over. right? It's going to be better in heaven than it was for Adam and Eve in Eden. Adam and Eve are placed on what we call conditional footing. They could sin. In heaven, we won't be able to sin. That's going to be much, much better for us. And so sanctification is a little by little. Remember when you first picked up a musical instrument? So how many of you play instruments? Oh, about half of you. So mine was the recorder. So I didn't even know what I'm doing. So I was really good at it. I was kind of the Mozart of the recorder. So I was in fourth grade. And I'm not real patient with wanting the product. Like, I wanted to, they handed me a recorder. I looked at some musical notes and thought, let's go. And then it didn't work the way that I wanted to. And I was like, there's not that many holes. It can't be that difficult. I mean, I remember thinking that in third grade. I should be really good at this right away. And I wasn't. So I practiced and practiced and practiced. It's a Small World is what I became really, really good at, which is the most annoying song. My mom actually took my recorder apart and hit it because it was so annoying in the house. So I had half a recorder, and that doesn't do anything. So I learned how to play it, but it took a long time to get to a certain point. And then when the teacher said, hey, you're pretty good. Would you like to stay in for recess and practice for the musical? It's like, yeah, right. That ended my music career right then. Never ask. Like, seriously, give up recess to go practice a musical instrument? It's a bad idea. But I wanted to be good right away, and I didn't realize I had to practice a little bit at a time. Same thing with sports, right? You don't just wake up one day and I was going to say Pele, but that would date me. You're not Messi, right? Some of you are Messi in different ways, but you're not Messi or you're not Ronaldo. Is that him? Ronaldinho? Isn't there you're not some foreigner at soccer, right? Okay. You have to practice. You got to put your time in. It's the same thing with holiness. There is a process. Hopefully you can look back now and say, man, I'm farther along than I was. That sin is much more crippled in my life. It doesn't have dominion over me like it did. I think it's one of the values of journaling. Writing down journals. And you know, Maggie's talking about some things that she's wrestling with. And Zach's talking about forgiveness. Write those things down so that you can go back and say, man, God was faithful. And I'm farther along than I was. Because there will be days where you'll feel you're right back where you were. And so you need to see the progress. Number three, know thyself. Romans 3:23. You want to kill sin, know who you are. What's Romans 3:23 say? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jeremiah 17:9, which is one of my grandpa's favorite verses. He was going in for open heart surgery. And the surgeon, I was sitting there with him, and the surgeon came in and said, don't worry, his name's Albert. Don't worry, Albert, we're going to get your heart fixed good as new. And my grandpa looked right at the surgeon before surgery, and his very last words that he said were, Doc, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? In other words, you're not going to fix my heart, right? You may get it beating again, but this is going to be a work. And it actually became, after the surgery, Grandpa had an opportunity to share the gospel with the surgeon because of that verse. And I don't think he necessarily became a believer, but the heart's wicked. It's deceitful. Now, this is difficult in our day and age because you guys have sunshine blown up your nostrils every day. You're good enough. You're smart enough. Doggone it, people like you. That is completely unbiblical. No, you're tragically broken. You're an enemy of God. You're wicked. You're deserving of judgment and death. And we go, we're going to hurt self-esteem. So what? I'd rather have bad self-esteem and be found in Christ than think very highly of myself and be forever lost. You want to kill sin, you've got to know yourself. Know your tendencies, know your weaknesses, know your need. I love this. Robert Murray McShane says, learn much of your own heart, and when you've learned all you can, remember you have seen but a few yards into a pit that is unfathomable. Right? Human heart's wicked. We're not good people. There are no good people. There are just better people than other people. That's what we do. We grade on a curve. I was camping with a friend of mine, and he was really struggling with the depth of his own sin. And he said, Nate, he said, I think there are two things that God will not graciously allow me to see. He said, one is, I don't think God will give me a picture of his greatness because I think it will be consuming. And he said, I don't think God will give me a picture of my sin because it would be crushing. Right? We don't get to see it in its totality. And it may be the grace of God that doesn't allow us to see those things. So knowing ourselves, we got to know what our weaknesses are. I may have shared this story with you before. I apologize if I have. If I told you about my brother and Mr. Alligator Shoes? Okay, this is a great story. My mom was an evil genius. You've heard me tell stories about my mom. So my brother was a, now I'm going to use my brother as an example of sin, clearly not me. That's the beauty of having the mic. So my brother was the classic blamer. Like if something went wrong, if he struck out, it was because the sun was in his eyes. If something happened, it was always someone else's fault. Everything. And so my mom had this, it was a kid's book from Sweet Pickles, which is before your guys' time, but it was just a children's series of books, and each one of these books taught a lesson, although they weren't really all that short. And there was one called Mr. Alligator's Shoes. And Mr. Alligator's Shoes was about Mr. Alligator. He wakes up in the morning and he can only find his right shoe. He can't find his left shoe. So the whole book is him going around town blaming everyone else for misplacing his shoe. And so he goes to Mr. Owl, "You took my shoe." And Mr. Owl's like, "I didn't take your shoe." He goes to Mr. Giraffe, "Mr. Giraffe, you hid my shoe." "I didn't hide your shoe." It goes on and on and on and on. Where is the shoe? It's under his bed. All right, so he comes home and he has to take responsibility for what he did. So my mom, every time my brother would blame somebody, my mom would make my brother read that while she did dishes. So my mom never used a dishwasher. She would always do dishes. It was her little family bonding time. And so my brother would sit and have to read that story out loud every time he blamed somebody for something he did. So one of my favorite memories is I come home. My brother's 18 years old. I was a junior in college, and I come home for Christmas. I walk in the door with my laundry, I drop it, and I hear this deep voice in the kitchen going, "Mr. L, did you take my shoes?" And my brother is sitting there as an 18-year-old senior reading Mr. Alligator's Shoes to my mom, who's just smiling. She's so proud of herself. So happy that my brother, so that book has been graciously passed on to his children for generational torture, which really is the best part of parenting. But the point here is we got to know ourselves. You got to admit, you have to know your weaknesses. What are you good at? What are you not good at? And not place yourself in positions where sin is going to enter in. So an overweight person has to admit that they're overweight before they start the diet. You have to admit there's a problem here. For some of you, it's an addiction to television. Are you willing to admit that there's a problem? For some of you, it's an addiction to pornography. And I say addiction, you know what I mean when I say that. To other things, gossip, and you say, well, and then we cloak it. We call it something that it's not, which we'll touch base here in a minute. But why are we so prone to making excuses? We all do it. Yeah, some of us, yeah, you just avoid the consequences. What else? Pride. It's humbling. What are you saying, Aiden? It's easier to blame someone. We could blame somebody for something we could blame somebody for something every day. It's just easier. Stephen's fault. It's certainly Mayor's fault. It's always Mayor's fault. We should make that a youth group tradition. Blame him every Sunday for something we can find to blame him for. So ask yourself, now I want you to follow this in your notes because I think this is important. What is your catalyst for sin? All right, now follow this list. Ready? Now hold on. Before you get ahead, just look at me. We'll go through this together real quickly. But what is your catalyst for sin? So when you struggle with self-pity, when you access something online that you shouldn't, when you find yourself gossiping, when you get angry, what are the triggers? Do you know yourself well enough to go, man, why do I keep falling into that? And so I just made a list here of a handful of things. If you sin when you're bored, sin has become your entertainment. When you sin when you're lonely, sin has become your friend. When you're stressful, sin is your comfort. When you're frustrated, sin is what brings you peace. When you're tired, sin becomes your source of life. When you're hurt, sin is your refuge. When you're bitter, sin is your justice. Sin when there's opportunity, sin is your pleasure. Sin in the midst of rejection, sin is your affirmation. You make excuses. You sin in failure, sin is your validation. Sin in your success, sin is your reward. Sin in your entitlement, sin is your right. Certain times of day, sin has become your routine. Sin when there's a certain desire, sin has become your treasure. Sin in the midst of comfort, sin is your convenience. And you sin when you worry, sin is your security. Now think about that. Which one speaks to you? Is it a habit? Is it one of opportunity? Do you sin when you're tired? Do you sin when you're stressful? And then how do you avoid those situations? Get to the root of it, not just dealing with it on the other side. Number four, know the nature of sin. Does it scare you? I hope it does. I hope you hate it, and I hope it scares you. I hope you're not just scared of the consequences, but that you're actually scared of sin itself. So somebody look up 1 Peter 2:11 while I... Somebody who's looking it up? Somebody get it for me? You got it? AJ will get it for you. So sin wants to kill you, right? It doesn't want to be your friend. It lies to you. Hey, it's just a little bit. Just a little bit. It's just fun. It wants to crush you. And this is where you can sit down and talk to some adults. And I hope the adults here have the humility to tell you about the mistakes in their life. My biggest frustration with my mom is that she didn't sit me down before I got married. And she had a previous divorce when I was 2 years old. I knew nothing about. And I wish, and it really, that became the catalyst for her suicide later. But I have no idea why she didn't sit me down and say, okay, son, I need to tell you a story. I need to tell you about some failings in my life that if you are not diligent here, it will crush your marriage. We have an obligation as older people. This is what Paul says in, or what Paul, what David says in Psalm 51. After forgiveness has been granted, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways. In other words, I will pass this on because I don't want them to fail. And sometimes we as parents, we owe you an apology because you're aware of our failings. If I ask Grace Denny and say, what are some of your dad's flaws? She knows exactly what they are because she's been there for 18 years. But when David sits down and says, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you about some mistakes I've made. Now all of a sudden there's a humility to it and helping navigate through that situation. What's 1 Peter say, AJ?
1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you.
All right, so wage war. That's not a good picture. You're not just coming alongside. It's not just a little problem. So call it what it is. There's no such thing as a little sin. We think there are some acceptable sins, right? In fact, somebody wrote a book titled Acceptable Sins. Sins that we just go, is that gossip? That's not really bad. Lust and adultery and murder, bad sins. But gossip, come on, that's not really that bad. And so we just call it something else. You know, we say, it's not lust. I have wandering eyes. Right? We gloss over it. It's not gossip. I'm just being a little bit of a busybody. I'm just wondering what's going on. Or we do it under the guise of prayer. That's always my favorite. Could you please pray for Mayor? He's really struggling with some things. Shall I tell you what they are? And that's how we gossip. It's not lying. I'm just bending the truth a little bit. It's not idolatry. You know, I'm kind of struggling to keep God in the center of my life. It's not greed. I'm struggling to be more generous, guys. Can you pray for me so I could be more, I just need to be more generous. As opposed to saying, can you pray for me? I'm really greedy. I'm losing my temper as opposed to, I'm just really angry and bitter. Right? It's harsh. But this is what we do. We gloss over it and we don't call it what it is. And so it's a pleasure. Sin is a pleasure. It's temporary. It doesn't last. It's a whisper. It's a lie. And its impact is communal. And Nate Johnson did a really good job with his illustration, right? We do this together. And what's the ingredient in the, it just takes a little bit to soil, no pun intended, the whole batch of brownies, right? Just a little dog poo. Just a little bit. And as soon as that's in there, you're like, yeah, I don't, you know, there's always a boy who will be willing to eat it. I wasn't there, but was there a boy who was willing to eat it? There it is. There's always one, and girls aren't, but there's always a boy who's willing to take a bite. And its impact is communal. Your sin will impact, now think about this. Your sin will impact your future marriage, right? So you have an idea of who you want to marry, and it may be just be an idea at this point, but who you are now will have an impact on that. Ask couples. Say, what sin did you take into your marriage, and what was the impact on it? And say, well, this became a habit of mine when I was 15. I didn't get married until I was 25. It was a decade of this. I thought that the minute I got married, it would be over. Yeah, guess what? So I always tell couples when I'm doing pre-marriage counseling, you don't marry somebody expecting them to change. You marry who you got now. Right? The person you're looking at, that's who you got. And are you okay with that person until you're 95, 110, however long some of you are going to live? It's punishment. That's where sin leads. The last one is this, know God. The more you know of God, the more you will love him. And the more you love him, the more that you will protect yourself as his instrument. He's holy. He hates sin. He's omnipresent and he's there. Don't live like a practical atheist. You know God is there. But you deny him. You say, well, I'm going to go off and do this thing. Nobody knows. God's standing right there. Think about the movies and entertainment you see. If Christ was with you, you would never turn it on. And so you really live your life. You're no better than an atheist when it comes to practice. This is exactly what the atheist says. There's no consequences. There's no person. I can watch whatever I want. We do the exact same thing. God, you don't really exist. I'm denying your character in terms of your omnipresence. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He is just, and he punishes. We forget that. We forget that God disciplines those he loves. Right? And what does Hebrews tell us about discipline? Nobody likes it at the time. I don't want God to discipline me. I hated discipline. But that's what it says in Hebrews. Until you got older and you looked back and you said, man, Mom and Dad, I'm really glad you disciplined me. Lord, I'm glad you pulled me out of that. Some of the hardest seasons of my life are self-inflicted. And it's God's grace, and I can look back and say, Lord, thank you so much for spanking me. Sometimes you need a spiritual spanking. It's not fun. And he's powerful, and God is active. He is not passive. So let me give you the practical takeaway here. Ready? You're going to go off to college. We got 12 seniors, right? 12? 14. 14 seniors. You guys are going to go off. If we're just looking at the statistics, let's just look at the statistics here. Only about 3 of you will still be in the church when you're 50. If we're just looking at the stats, now I got higher expectations for you guys because I think you have better roots and better grounding. But when you go off, the first thing you need to do, the very first Sunday you are at school, is you start looking for a church. I hope that you guys stick around here. I hope you stay plugged in. But if not, you go up to Ball State, you plug into a church that first Sunday. Because the first Sunday you sleep in, then the next Sunday, that felt pretty good. And then the third Sunday, and it takes about 3 times for it to become a habit. And then what your excuse will be is, oh, I can't really do anything now. I'll plug in when I'm done. Like when I finish college, I'll plug back in. And you won't. Your habits are already set. Sunday is already a rest day for you, and you won't ever plug back in. You have to place yourself under the authority of a local church. Number 2, find a direct accountability partner. I put direct. I want you to find somebody who's mean. Right? So when I meet with guys, I don't say, hey, did you look at any pornography this week? I say, did you look at anything intentionally with a purposeful click that you sought sexual gratification from? I don't care if they were naked or if it was a JCPenney catalog. Did you click anything that was going to bring you sexual gratification? If so, I want to know about it. Ask somebody. So I was like this one. So are you doing okay? Yeah. All right. You want to go? All right, let's go. No, ask specific questions. And at the end of all my accountability meetings, I look them right in the eye and I say, did you lie to me about anything that we talked about? So now you got to sin again. You really want to get away with it. Find a direct, somebody that you trust that's not nice. Somebody that takes your holiness as seriously as you want to take your holiness. Change something. All right, this was Zach. This is Zach's takeaway. Change something. If you can't handle gossip, cut off social media. Get it out of there. If you're jealous all the time, cut off social media. If you can't handle the computer, gentlemen, then put filters on it or have your parents put a password on it. Throw your phone in the lake. Pursue holiness over whatever it is that's holding you back. The language Jesus uses, we always want to just say, well, he's just talking in hyperbole. Cut off your hand. He doesn't really mean that. He's just kind of speaking like he's kind of crazy. And he's just trying to make a point. No, he's saying get rid of it. And what does he say? Better to end up in heaven with one hand. You know what I meant. Better to end up in heaven with one hand than to go to hell with two. And we go, well, Jesus is a loving guy. He didn't really mean that stuff. He takes it seriously. Surround yourself with godly examples. Who are your heroes? Surround yourself with heroes. Don't sit in the mire with the same. I can speak to boys because I was one. I know how they think. I know how they are. And the fact that any of you girls ever date one is baffling to me. I'm glad Kirsten's a bad decision maker. And in a moment of weakness, I winked at her and her heart fluttered and that was that. But I'm still baffled by any girls date teenage boys. And no offense, boys, I love you. But boys, what happens with boys, right? One, my grandpa had a phrase. He'd say, one boy is okay. Two boys is worth about nothing. And 3 boys together are worthless. And you girls know exactly what I'm talking about. You get a group of boys together, and what happens to the intelligence level? Because inevitably what happens is it starts with a, I bet you won't, right? I bet you won't. And so boys end up spiraling. Boys find somebody older, wiser than you. I've got a ton of college boys that are looking for opportunities to disciple. And I know Chance has met with you for a while, and I'm hopefully it's been beneficial for you to just be around an older, godlier man. Chance then meets with older people who meet with older people. Pass these things down. There will never come a time in my life where I will not need somebody to disciple me. Jim will say the same thing. He's 52. That's half a century old. And he still needs an older person to pour into his life. Find somebody. And older people, find somebody younger. Plug in and do ministry. Starve it out. Okay? Feed your you feed your demons first. The things you love are the things that you'll feed first. So you got to starve it. And then take the warnings very seriously. And we won't read that, but you can read it on your own. Scripture is very, very diligent about offering us warnings. A.W. Tozer has a great line. He says, the best way to keep the enemy out is to keep Christ in. And Steve Kerner, the high doctor, Reverend Kerner, the story he tells is, he says, you got a glass of of water, and it's half full. Well, how do you get all the air out of it? How do you get all the air out of a glass of water, out of a glass? You fill it up, right? And this is the point in Colossians. You put on, you fill up to the point where there's nothing left. There's no openness. Your life is a vacuum, and you will fill it. It'll be filled. Your head is a vacuum. If you're not meditating on Scripture and God's Word, you will fill it with the worldly junk that you take in with every screen, with every song, with every post. That's what'll fill your head. You guys have got to get to the heart and root of these things. And so, I just want to impress upon you to do this. Look, rest in your position in Christ. Absolutely. We don't do this legalistically. We don't mortify sin to be saved. But because we have been bought and because we are now alive, we take holiness seriously. It has to be the mark of the church. There has to be a distinction in the way that we live our lives. Every single area, the way we dress, the way that we speak, the way we handle disagreement, the way we respect our parents. There should be something different that periodically people look and say, Ellie, why do you do that? And you say, oh, let me tell you a story. Let me tell you what Jesus has done in my life. Really? That's why you do it? For this mythological God? Oh, but let me tell you how real he is. And you open up the word and say, this is what he's done. Right? Every time you guys respond in holiness, you are evidencing a miracle of regeneration to a world that's dead. When there's distinction. People are not saved and motivated by watching you mirror what they do. Stop trying to make friends with the world. It hates you anyway. It's supposed to hate you. Jesus said it would. Not because it hates you, but because it hated him and because you look just like him. My mom always used to say when I'd come home, and there were times in high school I'd be in tears because I was the goody-two-shoe Christian kid. And my mom would say, that's the Holy Spirit patting you on the back. Right? All those little make fun of barbs. And in the grand scheme of things, I was made fun of by people I don't even talk to anymore, so I could care less, right? My life was not on the line. And it still is the Holy Spirit's way of saying, keep going. Keep going. There's something different. I wasn't perfect by any means, and I got away with all kinds of things my mom never found out about. But I'm hoping there's a distinction. So pursue holiness, guys. Let me pray. And then I don't know how much time we've got. We got a little bit of time. There's a couple of questions there to walk through with your leaders. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, help us be holy. Give us a clear vision of Jesus and his beauty and his perfection and his demands and his the way that he lived, that we might win people in our schools and in our neighborhoods by the way that we go about pursuing you, that gives us opportunities to share the gospel and word. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.